All right, well, as I mentioned, the subject is Ruth this morning, and in connection with that subject, Brother Tom has asked that we read chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Chapter 1, which we'll proceed to read. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the women, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went unto they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So with that, we will now turn our full attention to Brother Tommy.
Brought a few of us from Arkansas, so we're all glad to be here, and we're certainly enjoying being here so far. Our subject matter this these three classes, as was announced, is Ruth. We're not on video here, are we? Okay, we want to begin our classes and our remarks about the book of Ruth by first looking at some things from the book of Ephesians. So if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles over to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. We'll read through 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, made nigh by the blood of Christ." And if you note in that very first verse there, it says, "Wherefore remember." Wherefore remember. So what we're being told here by the apostle is to keep in mind the great calling wherewith we have been called. The great calling, remember those things. We've been called out of Gentile darkness into this glorious light that we have, that is the truth. And before, we had no hope. We were only the subjects of the law, subject to the law of sin and death. So then we should remember that, and we should be ever grateful that God has condescended to us and offered us the gift of life. Now, if you will, go turn over to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we want to read verses 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life in God, from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." In verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So I think these verses here from Ephesians will kind of help set the tone for our study of the book of Ruth, because this lady, Ruth, this Moabitess, was lost in Moabitish idolatry, this Gentile. Yet upon knowing this other woman named Naomi and learning of the Israelitish God, whose name is Yahweh, she then forsook everything. She joined herself unto the hope of Israel. She forsook everything that she ever knew about the Moabites, about her family, about the Moabitish religion, and she clung unto Naomi, who is a representative of the Abrahamic covenant in the types and shadows that we'll be dealing with here. So that's the point of all this. That's the point of Ephesians. We came out of Gentile darkness, and now we are in Christ through the Abrahamic covenant. And that's the story with Ruth as well. And there's many, many lessons here that we'll be looking at. So then the book then has some very important lessons for us. And as we remember, that is, wherefore remember that we were Gentiles in the flesh, but now we are associated with the hope of Israel. And as we remember the reading from the first chapter of Ruth, it is obvious that this young woman recognized the way of truth, which was manifest in her mother-in-law, and like I said, who typically represented the Abrahamic covenant. And Ruth then was tenaciously determined to cling unto Naomi, and she refused to let Naomi go back to Judah without taking her along with her. Now this reminds me of a quotation that I've used a number of times, and of course at my age, every quotation I use, I've used a number of times. But the quotation is, and I don't know where it come from, but I was impressed with it. It says that we must pursue the truth with relentless determination. We must pursue the truth with relentless determination. And when you think about Ruth and Naomi here, what do you think was going on there? She was steadfastly determined to pursue the truth. And that's a lesson for us, because we have to pursue that truth just the same as she did. Okay, let's go back now to the days of the judges, when Ruth actually lived, and that these things were actually happening, and we'll try to set the backdrop for those events, which should give us a clearer picture of some of the things that were going on in that era. So then, the historical account of the book of Ruth is pretty straightforward. We read it, we see about the story of Naomi and Ruth, Elimelech, Kilion, Mahlon, and Boaz, and all of it's pretty straightforward. But the real lessons are found in type and in antitype. And the whole book is filled with these types and shadows, as well as foreshadowings and lessons for us and our day, which is some 3,300 years after the fact, or after the time these events actually took place. The timetable for these things, of the period of the judges, and we should mention that the overall time period of the judges is somewhat in dispute, and you can spend an awful lot of time trying to find out exactly when the period of the judges was, how long it was, because it's not just real clear. And for our purposes this morning, we have chosen to go with this chart plus or minus a few years. But if you want to delve into the actual time frame, I would refer you to a book by Brother Thomas, Chronicon Hebraicon. He deals with the time period of the judges there and gives some pretty good answers as to the so-called contradiction between the 450 years and the 300 years of the time period of the judges. Also, you can look at Times and Seasons by W.H. Carter. He also has some answers for these questions. So if you're interested in dealing with the time frame of the judges, then those two references would be good for you to look at. But like I say, for our purposes this morning, we're going to be going with the dates on this chart, plus or minus a few. So then we see here that the time period of the judges began roughly at about 1350 to 1300 years, right there where it says, you can see where it says Othniel there. That was the first judge. And who was Othniel? He was Caleb's brother, Caleb's younger brother. So Othniel was the first judge of Israel, the younger brother. I don't have all my stuff together, but that's okay. I'll get it next class. Okay, So anyway, the time period of the judges in here began with Othniel, the first judge, and Othniel, like we say, was the younger brother of Caleb. The period continued until Saul was made Israel's first king. And this is the rest of that that chart. I couldn't get it all on one. But time period of the judges continued until the beginning of Saul's reign. It says, it's got a question mark there about Saul's reign. And really, we don't know that Saul reigned for 40 years. But anyway, that's the time period of the judges actually began at about the time that Saul reigned. So that then will put the time period of the judges at in a neighborhood of 300 to 330, 40 years. So, like I say, I spent an awful lot of time in a Sunday school class on this very subject, and I spent a couple of hours looking at the time periods, and I didn't come up with any real good answers for it. So anyway, we'll leave that for you all to look at. Okay. So then the time of the events in the book of Ruth are not real certain. Some put it at the end of Othniel's reign as judge. The others put it at the time of Solomon at the other end of the reign of the judges. But the point that we want to make here is the fact that the story of Ruth, or the account of Ruth, some people don't like to use that word story, but nonetheless, the events that happened in the lives of Naomi and Elimelech, their children, Ruth, these things happened during the time period of the judges, and that's what we want to leave you with on that. They happened during the time period of the judges. Now, as to the geography of all of this, we noted in the first chapter of Ruth that they had Elimelech, Naomi, their two children had left Bethlehem or Judah, and they had traveled to Moab to escape the famine. And they, as we look at this, we'll see that it refers to Bethlehem, Judah. And it's called Bethlehem, Judah, to differentiate from another Bethlehem, which is north of, you can see on this map, under where it says Asher and Naphtali there, that also is a city named Bethlehem. Anyway, that city changed its name to Beit-Lam, and today that northern Bethlehem is also known as Bethlehem, but they call it Bethlehem of Galilee. So then we have another map here, and this arrow depicts the probable route that Elimelech and his family took when they left Bethlehem of Judah and they journeyed into the land of Moab, and that's a trek of about 50 miles. Had they gone south and around the bottom of the Dead Sea into Moab, it would have been about three times that long. So the shortest route, and I would say probable route for them to go into Moab, would be to leave Bethlehem of Judah there, and note that they crossed the Jordan River there. That's going to come back and play into the types and shadows. So they went into Moab to escape the famine. Okay, now we can conclude, I think, that from the first chapter, the famine obviously had not spread into the land of Moab, because we know from the book of Judges that among the Israelites there was no king. And what happened? There was no king in Israel during the time period of the judges, and as a result of that, every man did what? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we can only imagine what chaos resulted from something like that, every man doing what was right in his own eyes. But that's what the judges were trying to do. They were trying to direct these people, even though there was no king. Anyway, as a result of that, there was anarchy and there was apostasy in Israel. So then God caused a famine to cover the land as punishment for this great sin. So obviously Moab excluded from this famine because they were a godless nation anyway, so whether they ate or died didn't mean much anyway. And the backdrop, the book of Ruth then, is set against this backdrop. And as to the time of the writing of the book of Ruth, opinions vary pretty widely, anywhere from the time of David to the period of the Persian Empire, that is, namely, from about 1000 B.C. to about 400 B.C. So they really don't know, we really don't know exactly when the book of Ruth was written, but it deals with accounts that happened during the time period of that of the judges at 300 years or so. The thing that we need to be concerned with most is where this book is in the Bible, and it's between the book of Judges and it's between 1 Samuel. That's where it is, and chronologically that's where it needs to be, because it depicts events that deal specifically with that time period. So the whole account of this book then is seen as something of a summary or possibly a reflection of the book of Judges. And it appears there as typical of Israel's behavior, and at the same time it's in contrast to the lawless actions of the people of Israel. So then, in type, Elimelech and his family do as Israel did in going out of the way. But in contrast, Naomi and Ruth are seen as a faithful remnant. It therefore points us to the idea that there are some in Israel who had not forsaken Yahweh nor his ways, but there was a remnant, as there's always been a remnant. So we look at the book of Ruth and we notice every man did that which was right in his own eyes, except there was a few. There was Naomi, there was Elimelech, there was Boaz, and there was a few. There was a remnant there the whole time. Now what we're looking at here on the screen now is the names of these people that are involved in the account that's given here in the book of Ruth. And I'd like you to take note here of the meaning of these names, because they play heavily into the type that we're going to be dealing with, the types that we're going to be dealing with. And you'll notice that that name Elimelech means God is my king, and Naomi means pleasant. The name Machlon means sickly or puny. Kilion means pining or wasting. Orpah means mane, nape, or back of the neck. And Ruth means friend or friendship. So we ask here, like I say, that you take note of those, because we're going to be going back and forth to some of these things. Now, concerning Elimelech, Naomi's husband, whose name means my God is king, we would think that he was a faithful believer in Yahweh, and he probably was. But circumstances drove him to make some pretty bad decisions, and we all make bad decisions at times. He could have stayed in Bethlehem like his kinsman Boaz and some other of the remnant, but he relied on God. So he could have waited out the famine as they did. But we think the names of his two sons, Machlon and Kilion, meaning sickly or puny, and pining or wasting, that may provide an answer for Elimelech's decision to go ahead and leave Judah and go to Moab, where there was something to eat. And obviously famine means what? It means hunger. So I think that he only intended in originally to stay until the famine was over. So now if we go back to the first chapter of Ruth in verse 1 there, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons." And we're told a lot in this particular verse right here. The name of the village where they resided was Bethlehem. And what does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. That's very significant in the type that's being played out here. So the name Bethlehem means house of bread. So Elimelech, Naomi, and their children, They left the house of bread to go where? To a land of sin and death. That typifies what Israel had been doing the whole time. They had assimilated into the nations around them. They did that which was right in their own eyes. They went into apostasy. So Elimelech and his family are then a type of what Israel had been doing in reality. Now, the name Moab signifies one derived from a father, suggesting one who was born of the flesh. And we know from Genesis, the 19th chapter and verse 37, that Moab was the son of Lot's oldest daughter, and that indicates that he was conceived in sin through incest. And of course, the Moabites were always at odds with Israel. And because Moab hired Balaam to curse Israel, and the daughters of Moab caused Israel to commit whoredoms and to worship Moabite's deity, Baal Peor. And Baal is the deity. Peor is the mountain on which they worship Baal. But when you read it here in Ruth, or in concerning Moab, it talks about Baal Peor as if it were one word, but it's actually a god and a place where he was worshipped, Baal Peor. Okay, Moses said in Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter, in verse 3, that the Moabites shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So then Moab then was known as the place of sin which brought death. Also in verse 1 there, we note the word sojourn. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab, he and his wife. Now, it may have been Elimelech's original intention only to temporarily reside as a stranger until the famine was over, and that's how I excuse Elimelech, because his name indicates that he was in fact a godly man, but he made some bad decisions, we think, and we think it was his original intention only to go down to escape the famine for the consideration of his two children. And when he got down there, however, things went wrong. So I'm not one who's going to be real critical of Elimelech, because he made some bad decisions, because we all make bad decisions, and I think he stands as a type of what's going on with us and the decisions we make. But if you'll notice, in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, there in verse 1, it says that Elimelech went to sojourn. Then in verse 2 of that chapter, you'll note that it says that he continued, and the continued means to exist and be committed. And then in verse 4 of that first chapter, it says that he dwelt there. So then the word dwelt means to inhabit, to sit down, or to remain. So it seems that he had forgotten his original intention of being sojourners. And while they were in Moab, the two sons married themselves Moabitish wives, which involved them in the families of the Moabites. And not long after they arrived, Elimelech died. And then within 10 years, both of his sons also died. And we think is representative of what happened to Israel when they failed to heed the words of Yahweh. There was a great lesson in that for all of us, because if we forsake the ways of Yahweh, then what's going to be our fate? It's going to be the same thing. We may not die immediately, but we in fact will die if we accept the word of God and then we turn from it. We will die. In the scripture, there's a worse kind of famine than that which we've been speaking about here this morning, and that is the famine of the Word of God. And the prophet Amos tells us about that famine. Amos 8th chapter, verses 11 through 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst, or of water, but of hearing of the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even into the east, they shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. And in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. So this then is what was happening in Moab with Elimelech and his two sons. They went there to escape the natural famine, but when they got there, they ran into a famine of the Word of God. And because of that famine of the Word of God, what happened to them? They perished. They perished for lack of the Word. Instead of just going to sojourn there for a while, they assimilated. They lived in. They became as the ungodly. And this all speaks to us as a type of natural Israel. So here in the type, we see Elimelech, the kingdom of God, as his name signifies. His two sons represent the two divisions of Israel as being spiritually sick and pining. And because of this, in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, the kingdom of God was brought into political extinction. That is in 586. BC. So then in this type, Naomi widowhood in dispersion, and reminds us of what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 47, verse 9. And before we read that, as we look at Naomi and Ruth and all these players here in the book of Ruth, we'll note that in this particular instance, in this type, Naomi would represent the Abrahamic covenant, but over here in this other type, she's representative of the widowhood of Israel. Over here, she's representative of something else altogether. So she plays into many of the types and shadows that are brought out here. Okay, in Isaiah 47, in verse 9, it says, "But these two things shall come unto thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of their sorceries and for a great abundance of thine enchantments." It's almost as if Isaiah was looking back on what had happened to Ruth and Naomi. Two things shall happen to thee, the loss of children and widowhood. He's of course speaking of Israel, but on the other hand, it had already been typified by Elimelech and their two children. And look also at Lamentations, verses chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how is she become a tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are over her cheeks. Upon all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies." And so concerning Naomi here, we also think that Isaiah 54 verses 4 and 5 cast her in another role, representing the Abrahamic covenant and those who have learned obedience. Isaiah 54, verses 4 and 5. "Fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget thy shame of thy youth, and they shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." Okay, now we want to turn our attention to Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, that is Orpah and Ruth. So typically the house of Elimelech had drifted towards apostasy and left the house of bread. And as a result, they were devastated by death in the land of sin and death. And it seems that Naomi had accepted this discipline. She had learned her lesson from the mistake that Elimelech had made. And she had turned her heart in faith back towards the house of bread. And she heard that Yahweh had visited her homeland and gave them bread. So as Isaiah exhorts in chapter 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So then Naomi had made her decision, and now was the time to test the faith of her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. So Naomi then had realized the error of her ways. She realized this wasn't the place for me, that God was providentially working in her life, and it'll become obvious in a minute that he was in fact working in her life. And she knew that it's time for me to leave Moab. It's time to go back to my people, to the land also of my people. So then Naomi begins her 50-mile trip back to the land of Judah. Her two daughters-in-law go with her to a place just close to the border of Moab and the land allotment of Reuben. And Naomi then tells them to return to their mother's homes because the life that they would have with Naomi would be difficult. For she said in verse 13, the hand of Yahweh hath gone out against me. So then Naomi offers them nothing but problems and difficulties, and so it is in the refining process of our lives. But how well we hold up to the task at hand and endure the chastening of Yahweh will be told at the judgment seat. So Naomi was telling her two daughters-in-law, you can come back with me if you want, but I urge you to go ahead and stay here because I've offered you nothing. I've offered you nothing but trouble and trial and tribulation. But one of them says, I don't think I want any part of that. And the other one says, yes, I'm going to stay with you no matter what. And that's the way our lives are as well. We have trials, we have tribulation. It's how well we deal with those things. Not the trials themselves, but how well we deal with them. How godly we deal with those things. What kind of impact do those trials and tribulations have on us, and what adjustments do we make in our lives? That's what all this is about. So then Naomi offers him nothing but problems and difficulties, and so it is in a refining process in our lives. How well we hold up to the task at hand and endure the chastening of Yahweh will, of course, be told at the judgment seat. So after Naomi warns of the difficult path ahead, Orpah and Ruth were left to decide. Their answer to her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And they were called upon to examine their motives and give every serious consideration to the decision that they were making. And when we think about that, what kind of type, was there a type involved in that? What's that all about? Naomi said, you know, you need to take serious consideration about what you're doing because you're leaving your homeland, you're going someplace else. Think cautiously and seriously about what you're doing. So would there be an anti-type to that, to us being looking for the truth, to being examined before we are baptized? This is the decision that you're thinking about making. You know, here are the things that are going to be involved in this. There are very serious things that are involved here, and you need to consider what you're doing before you make that decision. And that's what Naomi was telling Orpah. And Ruth. So it is then with the espoused of Christ today. We must be prepared to forsake all for the kingdom of God and remember what Christ said to the disciple that claimed he had to go bury his father, Matthew 8:20, Christ replied, "Follow me," and what? "Let the dead bury the dead." Let the dead bury the dead. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11, likely concerns Solomon and his marriage to the daughter of Pharaoh, yet these words of Maskell, the son of Korah, could easily apply to David's great-grandmother Ruth and potential believers of today as well. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people in thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." And especially in that verse 10, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." Forget your father's house and follow me. And that's the decision that we have to make when we are baptized. We have to be prepared to forsake everything for the kingdom of God. And if we're not prepared to make that decision, then we ought to examine whether or not we should even be baptized if we're not willing to forsake everything. So then, after hearing the words of Naomi, Orpah obviously thinks that all this is going to be too costly and too difficult to ask for her to undertake. So then this is where the meaning of Orpah's name comes into the story, or into the account, or into the type. As we saw, that Orpah's name signifies mane, nape, or the back of the neck. So what did Orpah do to Naomi? She turned her back on her. She turned her back and went back. And if you'll notice in verse 15 here, verse 15 of Ruth chapter 1, it says, "And she, Naomi, said to Ruth, 'Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back into her people.'" And you notice what else she says there? "And to her God." She was more interested not only in her family and her people, but she was also interested in her false gods. And Naomi recognized that and said, you know, she's turned away, she's gone back to her gods. So then Orpah turns the back of her neck to Naomi and to the truth, and she goes back into Gentile darkness. And I think it's interesting that Naomi said that Orpah had not only gone back to her people, but to Baal Peor. Baal Peor as well. So the worship of this false god consisted almost entirely of sensual indulgence, and we're not going to get into everything with regards to that, but it doesn't speak well of Orpah, nor those of any generation, including ours, and many who hear the word of life choose rather to turn their back, and so it is that they can enjoy sin for a season. So we hear the word of God, we decide it's better off for us not to do that because we really enjoy Baal. We really enjoy the God of the Gentiles. So we have to give very serious consideration to what we're doing when we are baptized, when we are being examined for baptism. So Ruth, on the other hand, was a different kind of person. She was a person whose name means friend or friendly. And her name comes from a root word, Ra-ah, R-A-A-H, pronounced Ra-ah, and that means to tend the flock or to be a shepherd. And we know how much care and dedication a shepherd has for his flock. And so Ruth then was of this same kind of character. She was of the character who cared, who protected, who was involved, and she had a good and honest heart. In Luke, the 8th chapter, in verse 15, speaking of a good and honest heart, but that seed which fell on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, and that describes Ruth. Ruth's ultimate response to Naomi inquiry was then in verse 23, when Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. I'm forsaking Baal. I'm forsaking my family. Thy God, the God of Israel, Yahweh Omnipotent, shall be my God." So then in saying these things, Ruth typically confessed a faithful desire to accept the way that leads into the house of bread. "Thy people shall be my people." This phrase indicates that she was willing to be adopted into the nation of Israel. "Thy God shall be my God" is a confession that Ruth accepted Yahweh, the God of Israel, as her God. And Ruth and Naomi then leave Moab, traveling north, retracing the route from which Naomi and her family had come. They turn west, they cross the Jordan River, which symbolized baptism. That is an entrance into the everlasting covenant on the part of Ruth. So then Ruth sets an example of a faithful Gentile who came out of the Moabitish darkness to embrace the hope of Israel. And she remained faithful. She became the great-grandmother of David. But more importantly, she became associated with the everlasting covenant. And she will rise from the death state, hopefully to be an inheritor of the promises made to Abraham and her grandson, great-grandson David, in the age to come. So then let us remember, wherefore remember, our confession of faith and cling to it with relentless determination, as did the faithful Moabitish woman. Like Ruth, we need to remove ourselves from our people and commit to the Yahweh of Israel. Our faith should be ready to suffer hardship for what is right, and God will bring good out of the things, or bring good out of our mistakes if we turn to Him. So we're going to end our first class right there.